Now let us note those that are affected by the fall of the harlot, or this Babylon, which I think is Rome. Now note, first of all, the kings are affected, verse 9 and 10. Now second, and the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver and precious stone and pearls, fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, all fine wood, and every vessel of ivory, and every vessel made of most precious wood and of brass, and iron and marble, and cinnamon and spice and incense, and ointment, frankincense and wine, and oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep, and merchandise of horses and chariots and slaves, and souls of men, and the fruits which thy soul lusted after are gone from thee, and all things that were dainty and sumptuous are perished from thee, and men shall find them no more at all. Now, this doesn't sound like anything religious to me. This sounds like the fall of a great commercial and economic power. Just as, and I think the Roman Catholic Church could fall. I don't think that would really hurt a thing in the world. I think it would help a lot of things. I don't think it would be anything particularly hurt by that. If it were to suddenly come to an end, old Rome were bombed out of existence, and the priests all rebelled, as some of them are today, and the whole thing fell. That wouldn't, but you let a power like the United States collapse, its economic power collapse today, that's going to affect the economy of the whole world, as it did back in the other depression. Now, pause that for just a moment, and turn with me to Ezekiel, the 27th chapter, which is a description here of the fall of Tyre. Now, these two chapters here, three chapters really, chapters 26, 27, and 28, most of 28, 28 down through verse 19, all of that deals with Tyre, city of Tyre. Now notice this. Here he says in verse 8, when he said, O Tyre, the wise man that were in the old Tyre, and so he's talking about Tyre. Now come on down to verse 12. Tarshish was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of all kinds of riches. With silver, iron, tin, and lead they traded for thy wares. Javan, that's Greece. Tubal and Meshach, they were thy traffickers. They traded the persons of men and vessels of brass for thy merchandise. They of the house of Togarmah traded for thy wares with horses and war horses and mules. Now then, just let me run on down and note what they're trading for. And horns of ivory and ebony and emeralds and purple and embroidered work, fine linen, coral, rubies, wheat, maneth, minneth, penag, honey and oil and balm. And he goes on with other nations, wine of Helbon, white wool, and bright iron, cassia, calamus, cloths for riding, lambs, rams, goats, spices, precious stones and gold and wrappings of blue embroidered work, and so on here. The ships of Tarshish were thy caravans for thy merchandise, and thou was replenished and made very glorious in the heart of the seas. Right, now, when you compare chapter 27 here, the fall of Tyre with the fall of the Babylon of Revelation 18, you see a likeness and a comparison there. So I think what you have here in Revelation is the fall of Babylon of that time, which was the city of Rome, the great city of conquest, the great harlot given over to pleasures, the great harlot of economic wealth and commerce and these things, and the great harlot that entered into religion here and by the worship of the image of the emperor sought to entice and seduce all nations through that to commit spiritual fornication with her. Now that makes more sense to me than to think of this as the Roman Catholic Church. What difference would it make to those people back there to know that there was going to arise a hierarchy like the Roman Catholic hierarchy and eventually God would destroy it? And it hadn't been destroyed yet. And so what difference would that make to me today in this matter? No, I think he's talking about the city of Rome. I think it's the empire, the nation that persecuted the saints. And here was false religion that it backed. And in here, Rome is the personification of all that was seductive, enticing, and lustful. Now, the first of these to be judged and to go down is the harlot. The harlot goes down first. All right, and we see then the kings and the merchants affected. Now, verse 15, the merchants of these things who were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of a torment, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city. She that was arrayed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stone and pearl. Well, you see, that identifies Babylon here, the great city, as the harlot. For in 1 hour, so great riches is made desolate. That is, after a while, her fall comes suddenly. But this hour is not a 60-minute hour, now notice. And every shipmaster, and every one that saileth anywhither, and mariners, and as many as gain their living by the sea, I just put down traveling salesmen there, stood afar off and cried out as they looked upon the smoke of a burning, saying, what city is like the great city? Right, so affected here then are the kings and the merchants and the shipmasters and the mariners, and the sailors and the mariners, and those that make their living by the sea, by traveling. They're going into this country over yonder, buying, bringing it back over here, and selling it. The earliest of our traveling salesmen. Well, now, they say, who is like the great city? And they cast dust on their heads, and cried weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city, wherein all that had their ships in the sea were made rich by reason of a costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate, as you 1 hour again. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you saints and you apostles, and you prophets, for God hath judged your judgment on her. Well, now back here in the 17th chapter, we found here that, and in verse 13, these have one mind and give their power and authority to the beast, and they shall reign with him, or rather they give their power for 1 hour, these 10 kings, that rule for 1 hour back here, that give their power unto the great beast. Well, I had it back here. I looked at it a minute ago. But at any rate, you have this 1 hour. Well, that's just a short time, that's all. A time determined by God. Now he says, rejoice over her, you heavens and saints and apostles and prophets, for God hath judged your judgment on her. All right, now, the judgment is executed on her, and now the saints rejoice, not because a great city has fallen, not because a great power has been brought to naught, but because God has executed a righteous judgment on this great city that had sought their persecution and destruction. For remember that the saints were brought to Rome and put into the arena. Wild beasts destroyed them. They were slain in other places, put in the arena in other places. Their blood had been shed and poured out by Rome, by the rulers there, in an effort to destroy Christianity and to back and to sustain paganism and hold the empire together thereby. But now it falls. And a strong angel took up a stone, as it were, a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with a mighty fall shall Babylon, the great city, be cast down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and minstrels and flute players and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. That is the pleasure. Oh, those pleasure bands and groups and concerts, they'll not be heard any more in you. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft shall be found any more at all in thee. And the voice of a mill shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a lamp shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the princes of the earth, and with thy sorcery were all the nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that had been slain upon the earth. That doesn't mean in all time. I just simply means those that were slain had been slain by Satan through this harlot, this lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, that sought to rule and destroy by force and advance false religion. Now, this is what I believe it is. I think Rome then is a symbol of all that's lustful and seductive, and this complete destruction of Rome is not the buildings. I'm not talking about the buildings. He's talking about the Rome that dwelt in the buildings, just like our city of Washington. A nation might come in, and I think communism is getting more control than we like to admit, and we don't like to hear fellows say it. But I think communism has honeycombed and infiltrated the whole State Department, and maybe our Pentagon, for all we know, to where before a raid can be made over yonder in this war, while they're already warned and get away, and so all you do is drop some bombs out there on an empty place. And that's about what we've got. Now, suppose that after a while, a whole new regime takes over. Washington will have been destroyed. That is the Washington we knew. They may occupy the same building. So get that clear in our minds. Let us get it clear when we talk about this destruction. For it's not the destruction of buildings he's talking about. He's talking about the harlot, that which characterized Rome as ruthless and given to pleasures and given to the accumulating of wealth and even to the enforcing of a false religion. And so a spiritual harlot. So if you think of that, this is what he's talking about. And no more in her. Well, somebody said paganism has been going on ever since. Surely it has. But not the paganism that Rome backed. I had a little problem with that when I first began to think on it. Well, paganism still existing, surely. But the paganism of emperor worship backed by the empire ceased with the fall of Rome. That's what I must understand. Well, all right. Now then, the 19th chapter down to verse 16, I want to cover that this morning. After these things I heard, as it were, a great voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great harlot, her that corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Now that's an important verse. For what God has done was not simply getting revenge, it was an avenging of the blood of those that had been slain. God now has executed his judgment upon her. He has avenged the blood of his servants. Now back in the 6th chapter, you remember verses about 9 through 10 or 12, that the saints beneath the altar cried out saying, How long, O Lord? Dost thou not avenge our blood upon them that are upon the earth? That was given to them a robe and said unto them that they should rest yet a little time. All right, now we've come with the fall of Rome. It hadn't actually happened when John wrote this. We know that. But when God determines a thing, it is as if it were already done. It's already determined in his mind. All right, and so the fall of Rome, with the fall of Rome, is the judgment of God, the avenging of the blood of the saints who had cried out underneath the altar, How long, O Lord? It's now done with the fall of Rome. Now look at that again here. For he hath judged the great harlot, her that corrupted the earth with a fornication, and he hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Now this word hallelujah, this is the only place it's found in the New Testament, is here in these verses that we're reading now. It's an Old Testament word. Hallelujah means praise Jehovah. Praise Jehovah. And a number of the Psalms are what we call Hallelujah Psalms. Right? Now this to me is a sacred word. Therefore, when I read these jazzed up songs hear them on television, and here they are picking the guitar and swinging and dancing and hollering Hallelujah, I either leave the room or turn it off. To me, it's blasphemy. Pure and saturated blasphemy. Alright, so I want to suggest to you young people, don't sing those songs. Where they're bouncing around and you can just see them putting on some of that Elvis Presley gyrations there and the English cockroaches, I think they called them some beetles, I believe. But a beetle to me is a respectable bug. And when they called them beetles, they misnamed them. They ought to have been called cockroaches. And so when a fella goes to bouncing around like the cockroaches and Elvis Presley and hollering, hallelujah, hallelujah, and all that sort of, turn it off. Blasphemy. Blasphemy. All right. I had to put that in. I don't have another chance. I saw that. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. All right? Now, he's accomplished all of this. Now, verse 3. And a second time they say hallelujah. And a smoke goeth up forever and ever. That is, she brought to a complete end. The Rome that persecuted the saints is brought to a complete end. Now, it's true another Rome rose on its stead and Roman Catholicism came along. But that's not what he's talking about. That's not in his mind. It'll be brought to an end someday. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures, and it's the last time we have them, fell down and worshiped God that sitteth on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came forth from the throne, saying, Give praise to our God, all ye his servants, ye that fear him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunder, saying, Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigneth. Let us rejoice and be exceeding glad, and let us give the glory unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now let's look at this and compare it with our chapters 4 and 5. But in chapter 4, here was Jehovah on the throne. The four living creatures were praising him. The 24 elders were praising him. And then the 2 combined to praise him. Then the praise of the angels and the praise of all creation. Now, this one who sits upon the throne has carried out his purpose through Jesus Christ, his Son, who took the book out of his hand and began to open the seals of it. Now here they're praising Jehovah again. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. The only time the word Jehovah is found in the New Testament, Jah, which is an abbreviation of it. Praise Jah. Here then is that word, and they're all praising him because he's accomplished his purpose. You see, before the persecutions came, we were presented to the throne. The throne was presented to us. Now then, after the conflict has been waged. Now then, they're praising Jehovah for the victory, for the judgment. So all things are in the hands of God, good people. We need not fear when these things come. But after a while, his righteous judgment will be executed on the earth, whether it be on a nation or society, or the final judgment. We'll have both of them. That's what I think Revelation is saying. The victory of truth. Now the last part of it. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are true words, O God. And I fell down before his feet to worship him. And he saith unto me, See thou do it not, for I am a fellow servant with thee and with thy brethren that hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the very spirit of prophecy. Let me look for just a moment at this idea of the Lamb, of the bride of the Lamb, the wife of the Lamb, having prepared herself. Well, one of the sermons that I used to preach had been spoiled by my study here of the Bible. You know, a lot of times we pick up something brethren said and preach it, and then we study the Bible and learn what the truth was. Preach the idea that the name Christian is the proper name because it's the name of the bridegroom, and since we are married to him, we certainly would wear his name, and not somebody else's. I am thoroughly convinced that we have not yet entered into the marriage feast with the Lord, and therefore not the marriage ceremony has not been said. This is going on tape, and so I may get writ up in some magazine over it, but it won't make a bit of difference to me. I think I'm right on it. But I think right now the church is betrothed unto him. Now, in Matthew, the 1st chapter, Mary was spoken of as the wife of Joseph, and yet she had simply been betrothed unto him. They had not yet gone into the marriage supper, and so entered into their marriage relationship, as we think of it, as husband and wife. You have the same idea in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, when here the king sent out his servants to invite people to come to the marriage feast. One had not on a wedding garment. The king came in to look them over, saw the man without the wedding garment, said, bind him, cast him into the outer darkness. Well, we've long said that that's when we come after we've invited and people have been coming. Then after a while comes the judgment, and the bride is presented to the husband. Well, that was the wedding feast at that point. Then in the 25th chapter, here was the kingdom of heaven is like unto 10 virgins. Out of all 10 of them represent the kingdom. Now, the bridegroom had gone away into a far country. And after a while, he comes back and then go in unto the marriage feast. Well, I think that Jesus Christ has gone away, and the bride is now preparing herself for the marriage feast. We're betrothed unto her. Then Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:2, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I espoused you unto one husband, that I might present you as a pure virgin unto Christ. Right, so we're espoused. Now, it is true. My spiritual fornication is, as James said, ye adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now then, if I should commit spiritual fornication, I am sinning against Christ, for I am espoused unto him, and sustain the relation to him that Joseph, or Mary sustained to Joseph, or in the old covenant, a betrothed girl sustained unto her bridegroom to be. Now here I think we have another point that bears that out. Now here the wife of the Lamb has made herself ready for the marriage feast. This then is as the angel said to Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. She would betrothed to him, espoused to him, as we are to Christ. Now in Ephesians 5, when he presents the church unto himself, a glorious church, I think that's where we enter into the wedding feast with the Lord and then begin to take up housekeeping with him. The church will be present right now. We're preparing ourselves, making ourselves ready here, arraying ourselves in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now this fits to me much better than the idea of trying to say that I bury you and baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a ceremony joins you to Christ. Well, I think baptism puts us into Christ. We're espoused unto him. With all of these other passages, the Jewish method here of marriage, I am firmly convinced myself that the wedding feast takes place when the Lord comes back and receives us unto himself. The church is presented unto him, and Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that the kingdom shall be presented unto God the Father. The kingdom there is the kingship. The kingship or rule is presented back unto God. God becomes all in all. Christ becomes subject unto the Father, according to 1 Corinthians 15:26-28. And now then, with that, then the church is presented to Christ and enters into the final state of glory together with him. You may have already thought this. I don't know. But this hasn't been the idea that I've gotten from some preaching I've heard, and certainly some that I've done in the past. And so I'm convinced now that it's a matter of being espoused and betrothed. We're preparing ourselves just as the bride did in Matthew 25, until the groom should come back and receive her. Then they enter into the wedding feast. Then begins the home life of the two. And I think ours together with Christ in eternity begins then the wedding feast of the initiation into it. Give that some thought. If you don't accept it, no, nothing hurt. And if you do, why, that'll be all right. I'll start to say if you do, I think you'll have the truth on it. But you give it some thought and study it anyway. I think that's a good place to stop. Is with this particular verse, 19 and 10, and we'll start there in the morning and take the rest of 19th chapter and the 20th chapter. And that will be the main part of it. And then maybe Sunday morning I'll just summarize a little bit of the 21st chapter, maybe go back over the whole thing and bring it together again. But if you can't come, you will have the major part of our study. Let's stand together and sing a verse or two of the songs been selected. If you're subject to the gospel, we invite you to come.